It was on June the 24th, about 1:30 in the morning, when a 12-story apartment block in Miami collapsed. You may well have seen film of that on the television, on the news. 97 people lost their lives. Part of the problem, so I understand, was that whenever it rained, water would not drain away from the base of the building. It would sit there until it evaporated, causing slow but long-term damage. An official report described it as a major error in the design. And that shows to us, doesn't it, the importance of building on the right foundation, of getting the base right. And Jesus, in our passage this morning at the end of Matthew chapter 7, is telling us the importance of building our lives on the right foundation. Jesus has been teaching his disciples, he's been preaching this Sermon on the Mount, which we find in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But around the disciples, there are a multitude of people listening in. You get a glimpse of that, don't you, in verse 28, where it tells us that the people were astonished at his teaching. There are more than just the disciples listening to this message. And those people, they range from the truly committed to those who are real followers of Jesus, those who want to learn from him and follow him to the best of their ability, to those at the other end of the spectrum who aren't really interested. Maybe they just had to go along because somebody else has taken them. There's this whole range of people listening to Jesus. And he's coming to the end of his message. And Jesus doesn't want them just to hear what he has said to them, but he wants them to go away and to live out the things that he's been teaching them. And so he finishes with these four pairs, these four contrasts towards the end of the sermon. In verses 13 and 14, we have the narrow gate and the wide gate, the narrow way and the wide way. And it's the true way against the false way, the true way that leads to God. And then you've got, in verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. You've got false teachers and true teachers. And how do we tell the difference? Well, it's by their fruits. You will know them. And then last time we were thinking about those solemn words where Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There were even those who were doing things in his name who wouldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's the true profession of faith and the false profession of faith. And now we come to the last of these contrasts. The contrast here is between a wise man who builds his house on the rock and a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And they represent two types of people. Those who hear the words of Jesus and do them, and those who hear the words of Jesus and don't do them. As the people go away, as the sermon has finished and they wander home, these are going to be the words that will be ringing in their ears. This is the last thing that they will have heard. This is the point that Jesus is impressing upon them. So let's look at this parable a bit more closely. First of all, we have a wise man. And the wise man builds a house. And he builds his house on rock. Either he's digging down deep until he finds solid rock on which to build, or he's found a nice rocky place on which to put his house. But he builds upon the rock, and then, sometime later, we don't know how long, a storm comes. But this building stands firm, for it was founded on the rock, we're told. As the rain came down, as the wind blew, this building withstands the pressure. And this is an illustration. Jesus likens this man to some of his hearers. And this is the person who, he says, hears these sayings of mine and does them. Those last three words are important. They hear the words of Jesus and do them. Imagine you're doing a DIY project. And so you've driven all the way to Warrington to visit IKEA. And if it was anything like the last time we visited IKEA, you've queued up for half an hour before you can get in. And then you get in, at least you can't get lost in IKEA, you just follow the path for the next 3 hours and you'll come out at the end. And you come out, you've gone to buy this chest of drawers and you pick it up off the, at the end and it's all flat packed. You get it home and you put it on the floor and you open it up, and there at the top of the packet it is a piece of paper, and on that paper it gives you the instructions for how to build this chest of drawers. And you even read the instructions. Well, this wise man, he's the person who reads the instructions and follows them. Point one, point two, point three, goes through it all in order to build his chest of drawers. Our son-in-law, his father, is an architect. I'm sure he could tell us the importance of following the plans and of building on a proper foundation. It's the importance of doing and not just hearing. And the foundation is the most important part of the building, because if the foundation goes, so does the building. And the foundation represents what it is that we build our lives upon. Are our lives built upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching? Now, I've emphasized the fact that these people hear the words of Jesus and do them. And the importance of doing is seen in this passage. Take, for example, verse 20, talking about the false teachers and the true teachers. By their fruits you will know them. By the way they're living their lives, by what they're doing, you will be able to tell them apart. And then again, in verse 21, you've got this warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Again, it's the importance of doing, of living out the Father's will, the Father's instructions. You see, doing is a vital part of the genuine Christian life. Salvation by faith alone doesn't mean there is no call upon us to live the Christian life. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. This is important because he starts off by telling us that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved by our doing, by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. But, he goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the very passage where he tells us that we are not saved by good works, nevertheless, we are saved in order to do good works. So earlier on, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, he could look them in the face and say to them, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." It wasn't enough to say, "I repent." He wanted to see the fruit of repentance in a changed life. And the true Christian should be living a Sermon on the Mount type of life. Oh, not perfectly. We'll never be perfect in this life. We'll still sin, we'll still fall short, we'll still make mistakes, but we'll come to God for forgiveness time and time again. But we should be living and seeking to live this life, not in order that we are saved, but in gratitude to a God who has already saved us. So let me ask you, do you do, or do you just merely hear? When did you last hear a sermon or read something in your Bible and go away determined to do it and to put it into practice? When were you last moved by the Word of God to make a change in your life and in your behaviour? When were you last challenged to give up some sin and you actually did? Or are you content merely to listen and even to agree with the preacher and to tell him how good a message it was after the service, as long as it doesn't mean changing the way that you live your life? Listen to the challenge in the Sermon on the Mount. Are you the salt and light of the earth? Are you making a difference in your community, in your workplace? Do you pray? Do you give? Do you fast all in secret to God alone? Are you storing up treasures in heaven? Do you worry constantly rather than trust in your heavenly Father? Do you judge others without examining your own life first? Do you do these sayings of Jesus, or are you merely a hearer only? Well, that's the wise man. But then we come to the foolish man. And the foolish man, he too builds a house, but he builds his house on the sand. He takes the cheap and the easy way. And so he builds his house on an unstable foundation. If you've ever tried walking on the beach on sand, especially when you get that very dry sand, and you put your foot down and then it slides, and you put your other foot down and it slides, and because you don't get a good purchase on the sand, it gives way under your weight. Well, here's this man, and he builds his house upon the sand. And then sometime later, the storm comes. The wind gets up, the rain starts to fall, the river rises, the floods come, and the building collapses. The foundation gives way. And great was its fall, we're told. We enjoy that part, don't we, of the old chorus, where we remind ourselves that the house on the sand fell flat. Well, Jesus' illustration here, this, if you like, is the other side of the coin. On the head side of the coin was the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Here, on the tails side of the coin, is the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. This is the person who hears the words of Jesus but doesn't do them. This is the man who opens his IKEA flat pack, reads through the instructions and promptly ignores them. This is the man who ignores the architect's plans and builds it his own way as he thinks best. But what I want you to notice is that this is not somebody who doesn't hear the words of Jesus. This is not somebody who is ignorant of Jesus' teaching. This is not somebody who was somewhere else when Jesus preached the sermon. This is somebody who was there and heard. We're not talking about people who know nothing of Jesus' teaching. We're talking about people who are in the crowd listening to him. We're talking about people sitting in church week after week, hearing the Bible expounded. We're talking about people who pick up their Bibles at home and read them. But they don't do what Jesus says. Now, they look right. They're doing outwardly what seems to be the right thing. They're there in church. They're there listening. They're in the right place. But looking right doesn't always mean you are right. We've seen that already in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 15, you've got these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They look like sheep. They look like the rest of the flock. They don't look any different outwardly, but inwardly. Or again in verses 21 and 22, you've got these people who are saying to Jesus, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and so on and so on. And they've done all these things. They looked the part. But they weren't. Here are people who are building their lives on an alternative foundation. They're building it on sand rather than on the rock. They're building their lives on something other than Jesus Christ and his teaching. Think about the alternatives that people build their lives on. Money. People build their lives around having as much money as they possibly can. Or career. And they're looking for the best opportunities, the way to advance their career, to climb the greasy pole and reach the top. Or maybe it's relationships, family. And that's what's so important to them. And they build their life and everything around it on that relationship. Or maybe they're people who follow some particular philosophy, some particular way of thinking, some particular religion. They follow the teaching of the Buddha or something like that because for them they think it's helpful to them. Or maybe they're into health and fitness. And these are the people who are watching their diet and going to the gym and all that sort of thing. And that's what they're building their life upon. My friends, those sorts of alternatives are like the shifting sand. What foundation are you building your life on? Now, why did he do this? Why did he build his house on the sand? And why do people today build their lives on the wrong foundation? Maybe he did it because it was quicker. It would avoid all that extra time and effort. And I have this picture in my mind of these two people building their houses by the river, maybe on opposite sides of the river, so they're watching each other. And this foolish man, his house is finished first, and he gets to sit on his porch in his rocking chair with his cup of tea, watching the wise man still labouring away. So maybe it was because it was quicker, maybe it's because it was easier. Building on the sand meant less effort, less digging, less hard work, and I can sympathise with that, can't you? You see, living the Christian life is not always easy. It can be hard work. It can be laborious. Or maybe he did it because it was freer. In other words, he was free to do what he wanted. He wasn't going to be constrained by plans and rules and the right way of building. Isn't that why many people reject Jesus? They don't want to be constrained. They see that his teaching is constraining them. They don't want to go to all the trouble to live a holy life, to be good neighbours, to worship God. It's too much like hard work. Well, it could have been any of those things, I suppose. But I tend to think that it was actually just carelessness. He was careless. He didn't think about the importance of the foundation, and he just got on with it. And his carelessness led to disaster. I remember being in a car in Scotland, and we were in the mountains, and we were coming along a road, and the road was going to go down, and it was going to go down steeply. And there was a sign saying, you know, steep hill ahead, low gear now, the sort of sign you see. And then 100 yards later, there's another sign saying the same thing. And another 100 yards later, there's another sign saying steep hill ahead, low gear now. And then you come to the last sign, and all it said is, you have been warned. This man, this foolish man, heard the warnings but failed to act upon them. Are you like him? Are you a wise man or a foolish man? You hear Jesus' warnings, but you close your ears and you shut your mind to everything he says. So we have the wise man. We have the foolish man. But thirdly, we have the test. As these houses were built and then completed, had you looked at them from outside, you would have seen no difference between them. They would have both looked good. They were both built by the river. They both had a nice bit of grass in front of the house where you could sit and do your fishing. They both had location, location, location. Outwardly, they were the same. The thing that was different between them, the foundations, are hidden from sight. So the difference between the houses is only seen when the test comes. Stress testing is when you test an object to breaking point. So you want to test a rope and to see how strong the rope is. And so you put it in clamps and you pull it and stretch it and pull it apart, measuring the force that you're putting on it until whenever it snaps. And by doing that, you know then for the future how much weight that rope is capable of holding before it's going to break. To test it, you put it under stress. These houses were tested when the storm came. The rain fell, the floods rose, the wind blew, and one of the houses collapsed, and one of the houses survived. Only one foundation proved to be good enough. Until the storm hit, both looked fine. But the storm showed that one of them was fatally flawed. And in the same way, the foundation that our lives are being built upon are only tested when the storm comes. Let me suggest to you three tests that all our lives shall face. All our lives are going to be stress tested at some point. The question is, will we break down or stand firm? Three tests then. Number one, the crises we might face in life. Maybe you get phoned up and you're told that there's a family member in hospital with COVID and it's serious. Maybe you're made redundant. Maybe your spouse walks out on you, never to come back. Is your life built on a foundation that is strong enough to face these tests? When you get those results from that medical test that you had, is your life going to fall apart around you? The second test we face is the test of death. Can you approach those last hours of your life calmly? You might be lying there and you're thinking of the things you never got to do. You're thinking of the words that you never got to say. Are you going to approach the grave standing tall, or are you going to be collapsing in despair and in regret? But the third test, the ultimate test, are not the crises that you face day by day. It is not death. It is the judgment. Because death is not the end. And we will stand before the Lord in judgment. You see that, don't you, in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. It's a judgment. It's Jesus Christ judging each one of us. And the biggest storm that we will have to face comes after we have died, when we stand before our Lord and God. And your life will be examined, and your words will be looked at, and your actions focused upon, and your motives will be considered, and your thoughts will be told out loud. Will you make the grade? Will you be found to have done the will of Jesus' Father in heaven? I remember reading somewhere the story of a man describing his call to Christian service. I tried to track it down to get the details absolutely right, but I couldn't find it. But before he went into Christian work, he was a businessman. He was a Christian, but he was a businessman, and he would travel around the world making deals and that sort of thing. And on one occasion, he was in Mexico staying in a hotel, and he was having his evening meal. And there was a couple at the next table, and he could overhear their conversation. That couple had just recently retired and moved out to live at the hotel and to stay in their retirement by the seaside. And they were talking to each other, and they were saying, well, you know, wasn't all that hard work for all those years worth it? And now we can relax. Now we can live by the beach. Now we can walk along the beach and collect the shells and do what we want. And this Christian businessman was sat there, and he thought to himself of the day of judgment. And could he picture himself on that day of judgment standing before God and say, look, Lord, look at the shells I've collected. And at that point, he realized he would rather his life meant something. That his life would be built on the right foundation. So you say to me, what must I do then? If I'm going to survive this judgment day, you must build your life on the solid foundation. You must build your life on Jesus Christ and his word. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You must listen to him, but you must do what he says. You must submit to him as your Lord and Saviour. That means you must trust him alone. You must trust him for the forgiveness of your sin and to make you right with God. You must trust him for your salvation, not in anything you have done, not in anything you are, not in anything you have achieved, but simply trusting in Jesus Christ who gave his life upon the cross. You must trust him and you must believe him. You must believe what he says. You must believe what he teaches. And that means accepting that the scriptures are God's word to you. But then you must obey him. You must be one of those who hears his words and does them. You must put this Sermon on the Mount into practice. You must live according to this book. Only then will you be building your life on a foundation that will survive every storm and be proved good enough on that final day of judgment. What sort of foundation are you building on? Are you building your life on rock? Or are you building your life on sand? Amen.